We ask that by... Well, you know, with all that's going on in our country right now, there is a growing movement amongst Christians to call us to prayer. I even received an invitation this week from Franklin Graham to join him on September 26th in Washington, D.C. for a prayer march in Washington. Now, I don't think I'll be flying all the way there, but I know that we should be praying for our nation. And I imagine that most of you have been praying for our country every single day. I know I have been. In fact, we've been praying for our country every single Sunday. And I'm the first one to encourage this because God has more power to change what's happening in our cities and the lives of people across this nation than we do. So I would say, yes, we should be praying. There is power in prayer to change the world. But I believe there's another source of power our world needs right now just as much or even more than the power of prayer. And you might be asking, well, what is that? And I would say it's this. It is the power of the gospel to change lives. And why I say that is that we can make as many new laws, new practices, or new programs as we like, but none of man's solutions has the power to change a human heart. Only the gospel has the power to change a life. Only the gospel can bring peace to a heart filled with hate. Only the gospel has the power to heal the damaging effects of sin and evil. So this morning, as we return to God's Word, we're going to look at why everyone needs the gospel, why you need the gospel, and why the gospel has the power to change not just only our lives, but the lives of every single person in our world. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open it to Titus 3, 1 through 7, where God's Word is going to show us why everyone needs the gospel. And I want to really begin by reading verses 1 and 2 that actually give us a picture of the kind of change the gospel can bring about in our world. For Paul begins by writing this: "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone." Now, what we have right here is a picture of how God would have all of us live together to create a culture of peace in our world, in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our families. A culture where people follow the laws of the land, respect their leaders, are always ready to help out, where no one speaks evil of everyone. A culture defined by peace, where everyone is treated with kindness and gentleness. I mean, here, basically, Paul is describing what our hearts long for in our world today. And what this is really a picture of is this is the goal of a gospel-shaped culture. But that's not what we are seeing in our world today. And again, I ask the question, why is that? And I would submit that our culture is functioning less and less this way because of the damaging influences and effects of sin. You see, sin is the source of lawlessness, selfishness, slander, malice, and division. Everything that's so upsetting to us as we are witnessing what I would say is the collapse of Christian culture in our country. So as we now come to verse 3, Paul, in describing the past effects of sin on our lives prior to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul clearly spells out for us how sin ruins everything. Listen to this profound verse. He writes, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." This is Paul's list of the damaging effects of sin on everything. And so we're going to kind of unpack this a little bit. And the first damaging effect on everyone is this: sin darkens our understanding. And Paul says, "At one time we too were foolish." Now, literally, that word means we were without spiritual understanding. We had no ability to discern the things of God. We were ignorant of who God is, and therefore refused to acknowledge any truth that comes from God. God was simply not part of our life, not even on our radar. See, this is the damaging effect of sin on everyone apart from the gospel. And the Bible says it another way in Ephesians. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, this verse is very helpful to our understanding in understanding the damaging effects of sin on the darkening of our understanding. For the hardening of our hearts to God is a direct result of sin. Now, John MacArthur gives a great illustration of what this is like. He says this: this hardness carries the idea of being rock hard, and it is used by physicians to describe the calcification that forms around broken bones and becomes harder than the bone itself. It's also used of hard formations that sometimes occur in joints and cause them to become immobile. It could therefore connote the idea of paralysis as hardened as well as hardness. In other words, I would say it this way: sin has a petrifying effect, and the heart of the person who continually chooses to sin becomes hardened and paralyzed to spiritual truth, utterly insensitive to the things of God. So sin damages us. It hardens our hearts so we cannot understand God's truth. Sin makes us insensitive to the things of God, so we don't even seek God's truth. That's why you need the gospel, why I need the gospel, why everyone needs the gospel. See, we live in a world today where people are growing more and more callous, more and more hardened to God and the things of God. So sin darkens our understanding. But that's not all sin does. The second thing we see here is that sin deceives our hearts. Because sin makes us callous to the things of God, that means we can be easily misled or led astray. And that makes anyone hardened by sin susceptible to the lies of the evil one. So instead of following God, we follow our own feelings, follow our own hearts, or follow the ways of the world. But the problem with following our hearts is that we can easily be deceived. In fact, Jeremiah wrote this years ago. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, we can't even cure our own hearts. That's why people are being led astray by man-made philosophies today. That's why people are being force-fed this idea of being woke and then told if you're not with them, well, your silence is violence. I mean, this is another reason we need the gospel, so that we can discern what is actually true and what is deceptive. This is why everyone needs the gospel, so that we can have truth to stand on, truth to live by, truth that sets us free, truth that enables us to create a life that is good, peaceable, gentle, and kind. That's why everyone needs the gospel, because sin is so deceptive to us. And not only that, but once our hearts are hardened and we are misled by sin, sin has a natural recourse in our life. Sin makes us disobey God. That's what happens when our hearts are hardened to God, when we are left to follow our own ideas or feelings. The natural result is to rebel against God and His authority. And not just His authority, but everyone's authority. See, sin makes us our own authority. So then we rebel against parents. People rebel against police, against everyone and everything. And that's what we're seeing today. We are seeing the damaging effects of sin. And Scripture predicted this. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he wrote this prediction of what we are seeing today with these words: "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that's quite a list, but that therein is the damaging effects of sin. Sin hardens us, deceives us, and makes us disobey God, which then opens us up to the next damaging effect of sin, and that is this. Sin now dictates our desires. You see, without the intervention of God and the gospel, every person alive becomes enslaved by their passions and desires. That's what Paul says here. See, this is where the deception and rebellion of sin leads us, to pursue our own selfish desires. We're tricked by sin. You know, thinking that we are free, we're actually enslaved to a cruel and never satisfied taskmaster, ourselves. Lust and pleasures now call the shots. So we cave into them, only to discover that lust and pleasures never satisfy. In fact, all addictions today find their beginning in the lie that you can follow your desires. And that's precisely what the evil one wants you and I to do. To allow sin to dictate our desires, to call the shots in us, so he can destroy us. And if he can't destroy us, then he can at least derail us into spending all of our time, our whole life, in a continual pursuit, search for pleasure and satisfaction. And what happens is this. When sin dictates our desires, so that lust and pleasure control us, our continual search for pleasure and satisfaction will eventually fill us with malice and envy, which leads to the next devastating result of sin, and that is this: sin damages or even destroys our relationships. You see, once we become totally absorbed with living for self, other people become objects to be used for our pleasure or despised, because we then begin to detest those who have what we want. And when we detest those who have what we want, that's envy. And when we envy someone who has what we want, eventually malice grows in our hearts and we end up holding ill will in our hearts towards them. We end up hating those we are meant to love, and they end up despising us. Our hearts no longer have room for compassion or mercy. In fact, we become merciless, critical, and judgmental of others. And eventually, with hearts full of malice, we no longer care who we hurt. For the sin of malice and envy causes us to basically destroy any relationship we find ourselves in. It's not a pretty picture. And all this adds up to one thing, making Paul's point clear. Sin doesn't just ruin our relationship. Sin ruins everything for us. Now, aren't you glad the passage doesn't stop there? You see, what Paul is doing here is giving us a picture of who we were, but not of who we now are. This is a picture of the power of sin, that the power of sin has to ruin lives. So Paul reminds us of sin's destructive power, so we will understand not only how much we needed the gospel, but how much everyone needs the gospel. For inherent in the gospel, you see, is the power to change us. And that's what we now see in the remainder of this passage. Now we see the good news, how the gospel changes everything for us. Allow me to read the first verse and a half there. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So the first change God works in us is this. The gospel changes our understanding of God. See, before Jesus came to be one of us, not one of us had ever seen God or understood what he was like. Oh, we had some ideas of what he was like. But when he came to live among us and then die for us, Jesus revealed to us the kindness and love of God. In his kindness, the Father sent Jesus to rescue us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Out of his kindness, he sent his son to die in your place, in my place. That's what we see when we see Jesus, the kindness of God in the flesh. Jesus came to give himself to die in your place so you did not have to die for your sins. This is the kindness of God. As Romans 2:4 says, it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We sung about that this morning. And you know, for me, this was the key. This is the critical factor in my coming to faith. On the night I received Jesus Christ and my Savior, when I was 25 years old, I came to realize that night, if God would give to me his only son to die in my place, I realized that for the very first time, there was nothing that God wouldn't do for me. That night, my understanding of God changed. That night, I saw the kindness of God, the goodness of God in giving Jesus. And it was his kindness to me then that led me to repentance, because the gospel changed my understanding of God. I now believe that God was good enough to trust. So I put my trust in Jesus Christ that very night. But also that same night, I believed that God loved me. He loved me just as I was, ruined by sin. Now, in this passage, Paul talks about kindness and the love of God. But this is not the normal word for the love of God that we think about when we talk about Jesus. Normally, when we talk about the love of Jesus Christ, we think of his sacrificial love for us. But here, Paul actually uses a different word for love. Affection. Love means affection. You see, when Jesus came, he revealed the affectionate love of God to sinners. Jesus revealed God's heart to each one of us lost in our sin. In this, Jesus had an affectionate love for us when we were openly disobedient to him. When we were caught up in lustful addictions. When we were hurtful and hateful of others. And when we were at our darkness spiritually. And all I've got to say is this is an amazing love. Jesus didn't hold us in contempt. Jesus didn't wait to save us until we cleaned up our act. He simply loved us as we were, ruined by sin. That's good news. Jesus loves you in spite of your worst sin. Jesus loves you in spite of any addiction that may have a grip on you. Jesus loves you in spite of your rebellion. Jesus loves you in spite of who you've hurt, who you've damaged by your sin. And the good news is because Jesus loves you, you are not too far gone to be redeemed. See, that's why everyone needs the gospel. For the gospel changes our understanding of who God is. He is kind and he loves every single person he ever created, regardless of the damage of sin in their life. So think about this for a second. Has the gospel changed your understanding of God? See, he's not some evil taskmaster demanding you follow his every rule or clean up your act in order to receive his acceptance. No, he loves you even when you've defied every rule, even when you've broken your life and ruined your life by sin. That's the gospel. That's how the gospel changes everything. That's how the gospel changes you. That's how the gospel changes me. And it all starts by changing our understanding of who God is. But that's not all the gospel does. Because next we see something even more amazing. The gospel changes our life with God. I mean, here's the good news. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, in God's mercy to us, he saved us. We were spiritually dead. We had no spiritual life, no ability to save ourselves. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He gave us new life through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, we touched on this briefly last week. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's word says you have been born again, that you've been born from above, that you've received a new spiritual life. You've been made alive with God. And the Bible calls this good news regeneration. And regeneration is simply this. Regeneration consists of God removing the filth of your sin, making you clean through the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Pretty amazing. And this imaging, this image of washing you, has nothing to do with baptism. For it is the Holy Spirit who washes you, not externally, but internally. So the picture of what God does for us when we receive Jesus actually looks back to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where the prophet records God's promise to clean us in this way, saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the power of the good news. The good news is that Jesus not only removes your sin on the cross, but he also washes you completely clean and gives you a brand new spiritual life. You know, in the past, when I've had the chance to share the gospel with someone and they've received Jesus Christ, I always ask, do you feel any different? And sometimes people don't feel any different, and that's okay. But some have told me that they feel like a great weight has been lifted. And I tell them, well, that's the weight of your guilt. It's been removed. And others have told me that they just feel clean inside for the very first time. And that's a wonderful feeling, to feel light and clean and pure, because that's the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel to change you. God wipes away every sin. He washes us clean. That's good news. And this is nothing that you do, but is what Jesus did by saving you through the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And I would submit, this is why everyone needs the gospel. For when our lives are dominated by sin and we are living a diminished life, a ruined life, we need a new life. And the good news is that God gives new life to anyone who receives his Son by faith. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. The moment you receive Jesus, Jesus pours out new life into you by the Holy Spirit. He takes your heart of stone and makes it fully alive to God. The gospel changes our life with God forever. For at the moment you receive Jesus, the moment you put your trust in Him, every sin, past, present, and future, is washed away. And you are filled with the life of God. That's the good news. That's what God does for us. It's all of His grace. It's all a gift. And it is the good news everyone needs to hear. For the gospel doesn't just change your life with God, but there's even more good. The gospel changes your standing before God. See, Paul concludes this text by writing, "So then, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." See, before Jesus died for you, you were not just spiritually dead. Your sin brought guilt and condemnation before God. You were by nature under the wrath of God. You were separated from God in His life. And we talked about this at length last week. But the good news is that Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. And here, by saying that you now have been justified by His grace, we see how Jesus saved you. For the moment you believed, God declared you justified, to be innocent of all guilt, of all sin. And so now you stand guilt-free and totally acceptable in the presence of God. That's good news. That's good news. This good news now speaks to the very core of our existence because of this. Our deepest need is to know total acceptance. To know that you are welcome and will never be rejected. You see, our greatest fear in life is to be found out and rejected, then judged for who we really are. But the gospel changes this. The moment God declares you innocent of sin, He removes His judgment over your life once and for all. You are now completely acceptable in God's eyes. He will never reject you. He will never turn his back on you. He will never punish you. For when Jesus took your place and died the death you deserve, God accepted his sacrifice once and for all for you. That's good news. That's why everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs their guilt removed. Everyone needs acceptance. And once we have the acceptance of God, then the gospel does one last thing. The gospel changes our destiny, making us heirs with Christ, having the hope of eternal life. See, that's the good news. Jesus makes us family with God. And because Jesus makes us heirs with him, our inheritance to come is secure in him. We have the hope of being with God forever. And so then, as we look at it, as we put this all together, the gospel changes everything for us. And it's all of God's doing. It's all of God's grace. God has revealed his kindness and love to us in Jesus. God has given us his mercy in Jesus. God has washed us clean through Jesus. God has made us alive through Jesus. He has declared us innocent of guilt and made us totally acceptable in his presence through Jesus Christ. And now, through the gospel, he has given us a place to belong with God forever. That's why the good news is such great news and changes everything, and why everyone needs the gospel. For God loves ruined sinners and gives us everything we have ever longed for in Christ Jesus. So, take a breath. Think about this. Has the good news of Jesus changed you? If it has, then we need to remember what God saved us from. Rejoice, be thankful, and rest in his grace. And then share what God has done. It's good news. We need to tell it. But I am very mindful that perhaps someone listening today, tuned in here today, has never understood the gospel before. Because sin has darkened your understanding. And if that is you, and you now understand what God has done for you, how God has shown you his kindness and love in Jesus by giving Jesus to die for you, then all you need to do is respond to the kindness and love of God, turn away from your sin, and put your trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. And if that's you, you can respond to the good news of God's grace to you in Jesus right now in prayer. And so I'll ask if you pray with me right now. If that's you, pray with me. Father, I just thank you this morning that you have now opened my eyes to see how kind and good you are. You have opened my eyes to see the new life that is now available to me in Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Savior and believe what you say is true, that you have washed, you are now at this moment washing away every sin and giving me new life so that I might be with you forever. Thank you for removing my guilt. Thank you for washing away my sin. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for making me an heir so I can stand innocent before you. I'm now part of your family. And all I can say is thank you for the salvation that Jesus has given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that I've shared a lot this morning. In fact, it has convinced me in sharing this how much we need to soak in the gospel, understand the gospel, be changed by the gospel. Because when the gospel changes us, God has given us the power to change our world. Our world needs God to move by his Spirit and bring healing, bring peace. But God has already created in us a gospel people. And through us, we can bring about the kind of culture that our world needs. But it starts in your own marriage, in your own family, in your own neighborhood, in our own church, in our own community. So my prayer is that the good news of Jesus Christ will set you free to be who God wants you to be.
a change agent, a peddler of the good news of His grace to you in Jesus Christ. That's the message today. Everyone needs the gospel, and we have the good news to share. So God bless. Let me just pray as we close this morning. Father, I just want to thank You for Jesus Christ. I want to thank You for the good news that is ours. You took us, ruined by sin, and gave us new life. Opened our understanding to know You, to know You, what is true about You. Help us to be gospel-shaped people so that we might not only live new lives that bring honor and glory to You, but the gospel will change everything about us so that we can bring the change You desire for our world. Thank You. Continue to have Your Spirit work in us to change us today. In Jesus' name, amen.